I just want to give credit to two books that have contributed to what I want to share with you this morning. They're both written by R.T. Kendall. One is Does Jesus Care? And the other is a book called Totally Forgiving God. And I've referred to that second book. But just so that you can understand where I have got some of my source material from this morning, I believe what I want to share with you is relevant if we go back to the preach that I gave a few weeks ago when I talked about how sometimes the difficulties, even the greater trials or tribulations of our lives, are often the way that God uses these times, these opportunities, as a way of administrating grace to us. So we discover the grace of God in the difficulties, through the difficulties, and that grace is the way that God favors us and presences Himself with us during those difficult times. And without those difficult times, in one sense, we would be deprived of those opportunities of grace. If everything was great and easy and wonderful, then God would not have to show His favor to us in this way. We would just survive off the pleasantries of living. Whereas what God wants us to truly do is to grow spiritually in the context of the fullness of His grace being expressed through our lives. And that so often happens through difficulties. I then went on to further that by speaking about how God's grace is intimately tied into our knowing His will, that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and how that gift of discernment allows us to decide what it is that God wants us to do. A little bit like I was sharing about Becky, how are we obedient in God? And when we're obedient in the things that God wants us to walk in, then we bear fruit in every good work, and we're fully pleasing to God. And the grace of God, essentially, is discovering and finding and entering into His pleasure. When God is pleased with us, His grace becomes accessible to us. It becomes the benefit. We get the benefits of His grace. And that comes, first and foremost, from knowing His will and being obedient to it. And Jesus was the exemplar person for all of these things. He was the perfect expression of God's grace. He was the perfect experience of difficulty and trial and persecution and marginalization, all the things that Jesus experienced. But in those things, He wonderfully experienced God's grace and therefore received the benefits of those grace to His life. This morning, I haven't got quite so much time, but I want to link a similar thought to the thought of the way that sometimes difficulty, and in this case, the difficulty comes through unanswered prayer. You pray for something and it doesn't get answered. When our prayers don't get answered, we get frustrated or we get disappointed, or even sometimes we feel that God does not care because we prayed about something. And our prayers are righteous, they're good prayers, they're not wrong prayers. We're not praying for wrong things. We're praying for right things, we're praying for good things, but they're not answered. And that lack of answering, really, that lack of response that seems to seem like, you know, we're praying into a steel ceiling, that we're not getting through to God, can leave us quite disappointed and sometimes, in some cases, really disillusioned with God. Why doesn't He hear from me? And I want to leave you with this thought that there is a real, a genuine place to thank God for unanswered prayer. To do that, I want to read a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture, which will come up on here, so you can read it with me, because it's quite important that we get the whole of the story, really. I think some of the elements of this story I might just leave this morning so that I can try to finish by about 5:30. That means we'll get out in good time. This is from John 11. I believe it's John 11 I pinched it from. And it's most of the chapter, really. And it's the story of where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so I'll read this to you and you can read along from the screen. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord, and it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, behold, He whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said. And after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days, that is Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem and about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard about that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again, Martha. Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world." That can only be said by revelation, by the way. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary to her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to meet him. Jesus had not yet come into the house, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with him in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, and Jesus saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her were weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by the time there's a stench, he's been dead for 4 days." But Jesus said to her, "Do as I say. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone, from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You have heard me. And I know that you always hear me." Hey, that's good. And you're praying. "But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." To thank God for an answered prayer. Do you know, if God were to answer all our prayers immediately, there really would be no requirement to believe, when you think about it. If every time we said to God, let do this for us, or do that, so God was like a sort of, nearly like a, you know, you put a penny in the slot and you get something out of it. If God was like that in responding to our prayers, then there would be no need to believe, because everything would be answered immediately. The reason why God does not answer prayer is because he might continue to allow us to experience and to enter into faith. He allows things to happen to us, even evil sometimes, that we might learn to believe. You know, the very best thing that God can give us, some people say the very kindest thing that God can give us, is to give us faith. And we don't always like faith, because faith requires trust and it requires a confidence in the person that you're trusting. It requires a certain conviction. There are many things that faith requires. It's the conviction of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Faith is not sometimes, you know, one of those nice things that we really want to have, you know, don't give me anything but faith. But God makes faith, you know, the bedrock, the requirement of our life in Him. He makes everything that has of any value, that has of any worth in regard to Him and to us and to how we work and live in Jesus, it's founded upon faith. The just shall live by faith. It is by faith through grace that we have been saved. Faith is the ultimate. It's the beginning. It's the end. It's everything that matters to us. We need to believe. And the way that God does that is by not responding immediately to the things we want Him to do for us. And sometimes that lack of response to prayers that are not answered can go on for a very long time, sometimes not even answered at all. To bring ourselves to a position where we may be grateful for unanswered prayer is a place, or in my view, of real maturity. You know, to be able to believe, to be given the gift of faith that has attached to its substance. You can believe in, you know, in aliens on other planets if you want to. You can believe, even atheists have to believe. Everything requires an element of faith in this life because nothing is absolutely certain. Everything requires faith. But to believe, to be given the gift and the privilege of believing in the substance of God is exactly what it is. It's a privilege. And when God brought us into His kingdom and He gave us the gift of faith, the faith of Christ was placed in our hearts. That was a gift. It was a privilege that God gave us in order that we might believe. So anything that undermines faith, it cannot be from God. So when the world or our human psyche or our emotional state or our intensity of desire for something is not of faith, then it isn't of God, because what is of God is always of faith. Because that's the privilege, that's what He brought us into, that we might believe. I want us to understand that Jesus, I guess if Jesus had any family at all, I mean he was born into the family of Joseph and Mary, but you don't hear a great deal about His relationship with them. I think they were a classic case of siblings, and I guess Jesus sort of nearly, you feel, He tolerates. In John 7 it talks about how His family didn't believe in Him, you know. But I guess he loved them, and I guess they weren't His natural, if you like, companions. But what you find with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you find a sort of a joining, a kindred spirit, I guess is the way I can describe it. They were like His family, really. I guess if He thought, where do I go tonight? You know, I've got an evening off, or I'm a bit lonely, or, you know, all the disciples have gone off down to the local disco and I've been left on my own. He probably would have decided to go and see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's my guess, you know. They might have been down the disco too, but if they've been at home, that's when He knocked on the door and said, you know, can I come in for the evening? Are you okay? You know, are you doing anything? And they said, oh, come in, Jesus, come in. And I guess He was really welcome like that. Some people are like that, you know. So it's really close, okay? They're a really close group. So you'd imagine, wouldn't you? You'd imagine that when somebody's shooting up to where Jesus is, quite some distance away, to inform Him that Lazarus is sick and Martha and Mary are asking Him, requesting Him to come and do something about it, you'd have thought he'd have got on the first bus, first train, first flight, whatever he could have got on, and got down there. But he didn't. Now, I just want to make a point here as an aside, really. One of the weaknesses of a strong pastoral gift is a lack of prophetic insight. What I mean by that is pastoral men have a tendency to indulge, or they will rush quickly to the first opportunity to be nice or helpful. A prophetic man is different. A prophetic man is more astute to what it is that God is actually asking for. Now, the problem is that when you're quite prophetic, you're not awfully pastoral, and you can appear to be quite harsh in your judgments. And if you're pastoral, on the other hand, you're a bit over the top on the indulging side and don't listen too carefully to God because you're too keen to want to get back and help. Now, Jesus was perfect both pastorally and prophetically. He cared tremendously about Lazarus. But he prophetically also knew that the last thing at the moment that needed to be done is him rushing off down there, which is what the average pastor would have done. Okay, you're with me on this. Richard Brown would have been down there like a shot, okay? And I'd have been up there for 6 days and he would have died and never risen again. It's just the way we are. But sometimes to find that balance between the prophetic and the pastoral is quite critical. And Jesus finds it here because he does something really unusual. I mean, not only is he incredibly confusing to the disciples, like, well, actually Lazarus is really asleep when actually Jesus knew he died. And actually when John says, it's not when it says in the scriptures a moment ago, we read up here and he said, but Jesus had died. This is John's statement afterwards. Jesus never clarified it with the disciples. And they're confused, and they're also thinking to themselves, Jesus, why don't you go down? We know how you feel about these three people, this whole family. There might have been others that were attached to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that we don't know about. The scriptures don't mention them. But whatever happens, he stays. And remains long enough to maybe give the impression to the disciples who doesn't care. But Jesus was going to say something quite profound. He says, I'm not going, or I'm doing this in order that you might believe. Now, one interesting point here, this is probably the only miracle that Jesus actually involves his disciples in. Mostly all the other miracles Jesus ever did, his disciples were independently of his disciples were observers, but this time they're inclusive. He's joined them into this. He's made them part of the whole thing that's going on. And part of that is to slightly give the impression that he's actually a bit indifferent. I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, but what was Jesus doing for those 4 days? You know, was he just going about doing his own thing, having a few beers, whatever the equivalent was in those days, you know. And the disciples are thinking, what's he doing? You know, I mean, Lazarus is dying and he's up here, you know, the Hebron beer competition or festival. You know, he shouldn't be there, he should be down here. And so you imagine that Jesus was very relaxed, very easy, very at peace with himself. But the reason he was, because he had in his mind that there was something he was going to do. And the reason why he did not go down when he was first summoned was because the primary reason, he says to the disciples, is, and for Mary and Martha's benefit too, is that if I did go early, it would not raise or increase your faith experience. He said, I'm glad I was not there. Now, it's interesting, he said, I'm glad I was not there. This is a rhetorical question, but I'm glad I was not there. Means, had I been there, I would have healed him. Had I actually been there when this happened, he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because I know that my emotional desire would have been to reach out and deal with this now and then, because that's what he would have done. Says, I'm glad I wasn't there because I actually, and this is what he says, he said, I'm glad I was not there that you may believe. Jesus was committed to raising the faith experience of disciples. You know, later on he says to them, he said, even greater things you will do. Jesus wanted to show them what he could do and what they would later be able to do in and through him, that he could raise the dead. Now, Jesus, after 4 days, travels down, and a couple of miles outside of Bethany, Martha greets him. Martha was the one, you know, that was always busy and doing lots of things and, you know, and really perhaps not giving as much time to Jesus as she should. And Mary, on the other hand, was the quiet one we would seem and just sat at his feet learning and listening from him. Two very different women, but I'm sure they loved each other. They complimented each other. So Mary's there first. Martha's there first. And she, you know, she challenges Jesus. Lord, if only you were here, my brother would not have died. You can imagine her feelings. You can imagine her emotion. And you can imagine how Jesus, this is a real-time situation. This is a person. You know, this is not a film he's watching. This is the real thing. And even at that moment, her belief in Jesus is profound. Her revelation of Jesus is that, you know, he is the resurrection and the life. He will bring back to life those that have died. But her concept, her idea is based upon eternity, not on the now. She had no idea at all that Jesus was about to bring Lazarus back from the dead now. I want you just to understand something here that's important about what took place. It was the same with Mary later on. You know where Jesus wept? Have you ever asked the question, why did Jesus weep if he knew that 5 minutes later he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? He was going to, why doesn't he just say, oh, slapped her on the back, you know, said, oh, that's all right, Martha, come on with me, tally-ho, let's go and get this guy out of this cave, you know. He didn't do that. He wept. But, you know, the average bloke would, wouldn't they? This is really, I'm on a big thing here, I'm just about to raise someone from the dead, you know, watch me. You bet you've not seen this trick before. You know, you can imagine, excuse me, I'm just going to have a little drink in my car, I hope you don't mind. And you can imagine it, can't you? It sort of, but he didn't, you know. And here is a really interesting thing about Jesus, okay? So you're going to take this away with you. Even when he knows he's going to change something for you, and even when he knows that what he's about to do is going to bless the socks off you, at the moment you are in distress, he identifies with you, then and now. He doesn't dismiss you as sort of, as irrelevant, as the depth of your feelings are not. He shared, despite the fact that he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, at that moment in time, he identified with the depth of emotion in the life of Mary and Martha. And let me say this to you, he didn't ever rebuke them. He never took them to task. He knew how they felt. He knew their anguish. He knew they had no idea of what he was about to do. He knew that as far as they were concerned, he'd been in that tomb 4 days. He was well and truly dead. They'd lost a brother. They were absolutely distraught. And what does Jesus do? Is he going to go in there and be dismissive of it and say, oh, it doesn't matter how you feel. Oh, come on, but get your head up. You know, we get this sorted. We'll go out and get him raised from the dead. You'll soon be okay in a minute. No, he wept with them. And he does with us. Even when he knows that down the line you will rejoice in his salvation, he will identify with your pain now. That is incredible. Because in human terms, we can't do that. If we know we're going to resolve someone's problems, we're going to want to get them to the resolved position. But Jesus didn't. He stood and he met their emotional moment. And that was the beauty of it. That he wept. And, you know, he didn't weep in some sort of fictitious, pretentious way, some sort of, you know, emotional identifying. He wept genuinely. He actually engaged in their sorrow. I find that just mind-blowing. How can you genuinely engage in a person's sorrow when you know in 5 minutes' time you're going to resolve their sorrow? But he did. And this is the thing, that when God knows that the answer to your prayers are going to come further down the line, what does he do? He doesn't criticize you because you, or rebuke you, you keep banging on his door, or you run through doubt, or you're struggling, or it's difficult, and you prayed and prayed and you don't get answered. No, he comes and he sits with you, and he identifies with your suffering, and he identifies, and he feels like you do. And that is amazing. The great tragedy of so much in modern government is it is so busy looking after their own political backsides that they don't care. It doesn't matter whether it's in this country or it's despotic rulers in Africa or wherever it is, they look after number one. And you know, I get the National Geographic, and I'm just reading this week about Zimbabwe, and a really, really good article. But the thing that's so distressing is the absolute devastation that Mugabe and his cronies have caused amongst the ordinary people. Unbelievable. And not just in Zimbabwe, but in country after country. You look at Syria. All these countries, ordinary people are crushed by power and by political opposition or by whatever it might be. And whatever you exchange it with, you get exactly the same thing again, just with a different coloured flag. Because the truth is that most government doesn't really care. It's politically motivated more often than not to retain power, not because it cares. Now, if it gets a caring feeling about it, or it does something that is caring, it generally is there for political reasons, not because actually it's a standalone care issue. Now, Jesus had this remarkable, perfect gift of being able to care, and yet at the same time be aware of the fact that in due course he would resolve your problem for you. He could identify with that moment, and I think it's really important to know that. So here he is. He quietly listens to Mary and Martha's sorrow and really nearly their rebuke of him. Lord, if you had been here. And he doesn't get angry or irritated, or he doesn't sort of swat them off, you know. He literally weeps with them. And then when that moment is passed, I can just imagine his kindness. He says, come with me, and I'm just about to show you something. And in those next 10 minutes, probably one of the most amazing miracles in history is performed. Here's a man, I mean, you know, this is sort of like, you know, sci-fi stuff, isn't it? Because Lazarus came out floating, you know. I mean, he didn't get someone to take the bandages off him, you know, inside the cave to just make it a little bit more visually acceptable. So at least he walked out of the cave. No, he floated out. Such was the power of God. Such was the enormity of what God could do that he caused this man to... Now, I wonder, I always thought to myself, did Lazarus wake up while he was floating and still bound in bandages? Interesting point. Whether it's a bit scary, really, isn't it? A bit like being buried alive. Man, you know, what's this? I can't see a thing. Why am I floating? Why can't I move my legs? Well, I'm paralyzed from the waist down, you know. Imagine Jesus saying pretty quickly, get them off him, you know. He's probably going to be traumatized by the time he gets all those bandages off him. No. But it's an amazing miracle, you know. Now, here's the point. Really, in all of this, and this is where I really can bring it to an end, really. Jesus could have gone immediately from where he was staying, I don't know where he was staying, down to Bethany the moment that he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he could have healed him of his sickness. He could have answered that prayer, but he didn't. Because what he wanted to do was to raise the faith experience to a greater answer of prayer. You see, sometimes, more often than not, when God does not answer your prayer, it is because he has in mind a greater answer to the one that you're asking. That he hears your prayer. Like, you know, it's interesting, Jesus said, Father, you hear me, but for the benefit of these people. And in my prayer earlier on today, I was talking about how God listens to us. He hears us. He doesn't have a deaf ear. Or he's not concentrating on something else. Or he's thinking about other issues and you're just a nuisance. You're never a nuisance to God, you know. Never. And so when you speak to God, he hears you. And you pray about something, but God is thinking, if I give you that prayer, if I answer that now for you, it's not going to help you as much as if you wait and wait upon me. And when I do give you the answer will be greater. And it will lift your faith experience into a greater level, which is exactly what Jesus did. He wanted to show his disciples what he could do and what they could do. And if he had answered that prayer by responding immediately, pastorally, if you like, emotionally, to the call of Mary and Martha, he would not have been able to do that. Now, it took a lot of strength for Jesus to remain where he was and not rush immediately to the call. And God today also, I believe, struggles sometimes with not giving you the immediate answers to your prayers because he wants to. But because he knows in his heart that there is a bigger and better answer down the line, he doesn't answer your prayers. But he doesn't tell you that either, as he didn't tell Mary and Martha. Oh, it'd be great if God could tell us and say, you know, send us a wire and say, okay, look, you know, I know you've prayed for this, but just to let you know that I'm not actually going to answer it now, but, you know, in 2 years' time, this is what's going to happen to you. Well, that won't be any help either. You have to stay in faith. You have to believe that when you pray, God has heard your prayer. And if you're not getting that answer, you will get an answer to it. You will. And ultimately, the answer you get is the one that is best for you. You know, that's the critical issue. I said when I was speaking about, I think it was about the issue of grace and how God gives opportunity for grace. You know, there are many, many people that malign God because God doesn't do what they think he should do, or he doesn't respond as they think he should respond. So they malign God. And I said I believe that God is probably the most maligned person in the whole of the universe. But there'll come a time when God will vindicate himself. And what he'll vindicate is his integrity. He's honest. So when we think that we've prayed and God has not heard us, or he's not, you know, he's not answered our prayer, we question maybe God's integrity, whether God is really for us, whether God is on our side, whether we've, you know, screwed up somewhere and we've got you know, the wrong side of God, the wrong side of him. No, it's not like that. But what God will reveal to us is that every prayer you've ever prayed, God will show you how ultimately not only was it outwork, but how it blessed you. Now, we can't see it at the time. We've got sort of glasses on. We're sort of, it's dimmed down for us. Like Paul says, I look through a glass darkly. I can't see the clarity of it, but it will become clear. And ultimately, it'll become clear in eternity. Because that's where God, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. What will they bow to? They will bow to his integrity. They will bow to ultimately his righteousness, his honesty, as we will. Because there will be a realization that actually God was right. I believe this story for us, when he said to the disciples, you know, it is good that I was not there in order that you might believe. Jesus knew that the ultimate miracle he was about to demonstrate, show in front of them what he could do, was to raise a dead person. That means death. They knew from that moment onwards that death had lost its power. Death had no sting in it anymore. They saw this man be raised from the dead, and they thought, if God can do it physically, he can do it spiritually, he can do it anyway. Nothing is outside of God's power. Now, for them to be able to go forward in their ministry, in their life together, in the creation of the church of God, they would need some sort of faith experience like that, which they would not have got had Jesus rushed down on an emotional response to the need of someone, and believe it or not, from two really nice ladies. It's very much more difficult to not respond to two very nice ladies than to a load of blokes. And Jesus, being a man and being very fond and loving these women, would have so much wanted to go down and relieve their agony. But he didn't. And there's a real lesson for us there too. And I think for pastors particularly, I think it's a teaching for leaders really too. How to listen to God, to think, you know, do I do this or not do this? The same way when I didn't realize it would crop up actually, but in the same way of responding to Becky, you know, I could have been rigid and legalistic about it and, you know, gone by the book and sought 27 different people who need to give me some sort of accountability. I didn't have to do that then, thank God. At that moment in time, I could say yes to something. And I did it on the basis of what I felt in my spirit. I know how God speaks to me, and when God says yes, I'll act on it, you know, and that brings a blessing. That's like Jesus. Now, I've been really, really rough if Jesus had said all of this and then he hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead, and there might be a big question mark over what he was playing at, but because he did raise Lazarus from the dead, we know that it was a happy ending. They're always happy endings. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't it great that we belong to God? Let's pray. Well, Father, I just thank you for the wonder of your word. It's life, it's love, Lord, it's with so much, Father, we still can draw from it. And I just pray this morning we'd really understand, Lord, that sometimes when we call upon you and we We would just really want you to fulfill the desires of our hearts, and Lord, whether it's finance or jobs or children or salvation or, Lord, sometimes health issues. And Lord, you don't always just leap in, but you will take time so that ultimately when you do answer us, Father, what we get is the best. And so, Lord, we thank you that sometimes, and maybe more often than not, Lord, what we pray for is not answered. Because our faith, Lord, is that we believe that the answer will come, and when it does come, it comes with perfection. It comes with the rightness of what we should receive. It comes with the blessings that you've promised towards us. So, Lord, I pray that as we pray in the future and as we're waiting by faith on you to respond to our prayers, we may remember this and know, Lord, that in the end, you will give us what is best, what is perfect, and above all, Lord, what on that at that time will enhance faith and take us forward to greater things. And we thank you, Lord, for this morning, for the sharing, for the blessings, for those that took part. We thank you, Lord, for the ministering of your Holy Spirit, for the music, for every good thing you've given us this morning. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a really nice rest of the day. Thank you.